Good evening. We're glad to see each and every one out this evening. State Street, in comparison to many congregations that I've seen, have a much better attendance Sunday night. And I believe that reflects the spirituality of the congregation, so we're glad you're here this evening. I don't usually say anything about the contribution, which probably is kind of a fault at times, but I noticed it was quite a bit over the budget. That's nice. That's a reflection of our love and appreciation for the Lord, our devotion to God. We mentioned this morning we studied from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you have the longest, I guess, record that we have dealing with our giving to God in the New Testament. Two chapters, whole chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So that's part of our religion we give to the Lord and to His cause. The people all over the world need the gospel. People need the gospel here. We had four lessons on the book of Jonah. There are four chapters. I mentioned that those points were not original with me. Probably older than what I am, but I know they existed before I even started preaching, and but it's all right to use those points. They are true. First of all, Jonah was running away from God in chapter 1. He didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. He got on a ship to flee from the presence of the Lord. Then second of all, we find Jonah running to God in prayer, because if you got swallowed by a great fish or a whale, and you're inside that for a period of 3 days, and it says 3 nights, which means 3 separate days, actually even 3 parts of those days. Believe it or not, there are some people that say that the Lord was resurrected on the 4th day because of what Jonah says, and of course that's ridiculous. So you have Jonah running to God in prayer. And then we have Jonah running with God in the 3rd chapter, and the whale spits him out. And in the 3rd chapter, he goes and preaches like God told him to preach. And from the king on down to the lowest person in Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrians, some 600,000 people, 120,000 evidently children and infants that didn't know the right hand from the left hand. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine something like that happening today? That's not our culture. But for that many people to repent from the king on down. And then that brings us to the final chapter, chapter 4. And Jonah was running ahead of God. He went in the west side of the city, went to the east side, built him up a little sort of like tabernacle, and got under it to have a little shade. Wanted to see what would happen, running ahead of God. Because he had an idea of what would happen, because he knew that God was a God that was a God of forgiveness. That if people turned away from their sins, God would change. He would change from destroying them to letting them live. So we study from the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book of all. And we learn from the book of Jonah, we learn about the heathen that worship many gods, like the sailors on the ship. We learn about Jonah. We learn about preaching. We learn about repentance. We learn about being lost. And we learn about God and many other subjects. So that's why we study the Bible. Just study the Bible to learn all the God wants us to learn, and especially the Old Testament, Romans 15 and 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So these things in the Old Testament are for our learning. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read that we're not under the Old Covenant. We have a better covenant based upon better promises. If you think that you can go to heaven by the Ten Commandments, you are greatly mistaken. If that was God's plan of salvation, you wouldn't need the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And incidentally, since we're talking about 2 Corinthians, you will not find a more accurate chapter on the law being abolished in the New Testament other than the book of Hebrews and 2 Corinthians. Just read the book of 2 Corinthians, and it'll be chapter 3. You read that later this evening. We said we're going to have one more lesson. This would be our fifth lesson, and reason I wanted to have one more lesson is we really didn't have much time to talk about some of these things, and we mentioned them. We didn't have much time to talk about them, perhaps not to the degree that we would like. So it's good to bring things to our memory, is it not? Peter talks about that. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, and preachers do that. You know everything I'm going to say. You've read probably everything I'm going to say, but you need your mind stirred up like I do. Our point, number one, is Jonah fled from his duty to God. Everyone has a duty to God. Why do we have a duty to God? Because God created us. And God is so great, He's so holy, He's so righteous, so loving, and He created us, and He wants us to live with Him forever. That's why man was created. God loves people. God loves souls. God wants you to be in heaven. God wants everyone here to be in heaven. But if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have to do our duty to God. And we do have a duty to God. Actually, it could list some many duties, but we have overall a duty to God. When I decided to preach, I had a neighbor. I always just called her Granny Orton. She called me over and said, I want to give you a book. And she gave me this leather-bound book written in 1868. Probably had been in their family for a long time. It's called Night Scenes in the Bible. I guess out of my books, whatever amount I have, I don't count them, I'd have to put it in the top 10. You can get a copy of it without going to the leather-bound one. It was written by Daniel March, 1868. 3 years, as I understand it, right after the war between the states or the Civil War. And he has 22 chapters. Each chapter is on something that happened at night. Starts off in the Old Testament and concludes with, there is no night in heaven. And looking over that book, he had a lesson on Jonah. And I read it in preparing for preaching on Jonah. And here's a statement that he had in that book. A duty shunned or a duty delayed is a duty still. I thought that was pretty good. I'll say it again. A duty shunned or a duty delayed is a duty still. Brother Tom has done, to me, an excellent job on reminding us of our duty. We all have a duty to God. And I do want to put this in here. I meant to say it this morning, but preachers are always thinking about what they're prepared to say. But I want to commend all of those that came and worked on the building. Many things that you did, I know it was a lot of hard work. Those pews are the cleanest I've ever seen them. Your brethren did a good job. And all of those that volunteered for that shows a lot of respect for God and His ways. Now, this building may not seem overly significant to you, but I assure you that there were times that I did not go to a congregation to preach at that congregation just from the appearance of the building. We arrive on the parking lot, and I look at the yard, and I look at the building, and I said, if they take care of this, and they take care of us like they do this, with 4 children, we don't want to live here. So people do notice that, and it is a reflection on the congregation, and I appreciate all those that were involved in that, in any of these activities that the elders have told us to do. to have a basic definition of duty. Noah Webster, that which a person owes to another, that which a person is bound by any natural, moral, or legal obligation to pay or to perform. I can't read that without thinking about soldiers and people in the military, the Navy, Air Force, whoever they are, even the police. I think about what they do for us, and that's their lives are on the line. Like we recently lost 8, their lives are on the line day and night. Maybe the aircraft carrier hasn't been hit yet, but they might hit one tonight. So I think of the duty and how many people have performed their duty in the great wars that we've had, and just that they would go out in the battle scene and the bullets going and all the artillery, and yet they give their lives. It got to the point in the Civil War where, when they had these great battles, the soldiers started taking safety pins, and they would pin on their garment their name and the address where their parents lived or the wife, so that when they died on the battlefield, they would know it and know that that individual gave his life for the cause of duty. Then he says, Noah says, obedience to princes, magistrates, and the laws is a duty of every citizen. I do want to say this, that without law, there is no nation. Without law, there is no society. Without law, there is no freedom. Maybe you don't know about it. I'll be glad to talk with you. I'm not a politician, but I do think when people get up there against the law, they want to get rid of it. Maybe you don't know about it, but we have people that want to get rid of the police departments. We have people running for election in this election this fall that want to get rid of all the prisons. Can you imagine that, freeing all the rapists and murderers and wicked people? I couldn't have said this a few years ago. You got to be living in a time like now. But obedience, the duty of every citizen, notice that, and subject, obedience, respect, and kindness to parents are duties of children. Fidelity to friends is a duty. Being faithful to your friends. Reverence, obedience, and prayer to God are indispensable duties. Webster Dictionary, 1828. It will not be in the newer Webster, okay? I don't have to look at it to know you that you're not going to have that reference to God in the New Testament, in the new dictionaries, but it's in the old one. Well, immediately we think about Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. If you've not read recently the book of Ecclesiastes, after you read 2 Corinthians, I encourage you to just read that book. Only 12 chapters. It's not that long. You don't want to read it all in one night. Read a chapter or two a night. There's a lot of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's considered to be what we call wisdom literature. Solomon was the world's guinea pig. He tried everything, did about everything. He was so close to God and went so far from God. He was the wisest man in the world, and he had to become the greatest fool that ever lived. But he gets to the end. And I'd like to think that this is where he was at the end of life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm not trying to make little of our brethren, but almost every younger preacher that I have heard preach will say something like this. You are going to hear this. They'll say, oh, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word duty is not in there. It just means the whole of man. Now, I just gave you a definition of duty. And when he said, fear God and keep his commandments, you're not going to find something clearer in the Bible. Yeah, that's in italics. But I tell you, I'm glad that they pointed it out in the translation. Get in somebody's mind. That is our duty to God. And it's in the New Testament, Revelation 22 and 14. We mentioned about the third heaven this morning. The last two chapters of the book of Revelation deal with heaven, and they deal with hell, and they deal with eternity. And I do want you to know that, yes, there are preachers that deny that. They teach that that does not deal with heaven and hell and eternity as such. Maybe they would throw in eternity, but they would not say that deals with a heavenly city. And, of course, I stand against that. The Bible does teach that. There's a heavenly city. Not talking about the church, talking about a new heaven and a new earth. Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 13, Proverbs chapter 6. I put this scripture in here, actually thinking about the elders and the organization that we have. And I know for a fact that we have had many occasions here. The elders had good plans. We've had Bible studies. We've had people come in and teach us how to hold Bible studies. We had one a wonderful elder from C Street come in here and teach us. And he died during the COVID. He was such a great, great man of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. When the widows needed to be cared for, the Grecian widows were neglected. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles told them, you go out and choose among yourselves. And they chose some men to become what we call today deacons, to take care of those responsibilities. But even over and above that, in Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. The Bible teaches in the book of Proverbs, as well as other books, there are many ways to get wisdom. This is one of them. Observation. Look at the little creatures. How many of you have seen an ant carrying something and maybe set it down and move around in another direction and pick it up and maybe go in another direction or maybe across a crack in the sidewalk? The ants are remarkable, and they're not all the same. Infidels for years said they didn't have any ants like this, but God says the ant, and Solomon says, you consider the ant, and you be wise. They had these ants. He says, which having no guide, overseer, ruler. They're not like the church here. They don't have overseers. The elders and the church are the overseers. In the English translation, sometimes, like in Acts 20, it's translated as overseers. But other times, like in Titus, it's translated as bishops. We always talk about our elders. Nobody's ever got up and said, this is one of our bishops. That's an older word, but it means the overseer. So we have overseers, and that's good. They oversee the work. They don't add to God's word, but they oversee the things that need to be done in areas of judgment and make sure the gospel is preached. And rulers. We said these ants, they don't have that. How they do it? There's nobody telling them what to do. I've got to think about my children growing up. If we did not tell them what to do, it certainly would not have been done. Some of you have children. Is that true? I will tell you this. Our oldest son, we had to make the bed. He didn't like making the bed. So I noticed we get up in the morning, and I check the rooms, and he had his bed made every morning. I couldn't figure out how he make that bed. And every night he's going to sleep with his clothes on. Yeah, that's my oldest son, going to sleep with his clothes on. So he wouldn't have to mess up the bed. Isn't that something? But he says, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come. You cannot pay enough money for people to get out of poverty. You don't have enough money. Our nation does not have enough money. There are people that want poverty. There are people that are lazy, that are in poverty. Not everyone. There are people that are desolate. We have so many provisions to take care of people. So many. And I don't doubt that there's still people that fall into the cracks. But I watched about a mayor out there in California. When she was elected, she ran on the platform. I'm going to clean up this mess. I'm going to get rid of this poverty and all these people in tents and laying on the streets. She's come to a time where they're thinking about her duty because it's increased between 3% and 4%. She not only did not eliminate it with however many hundreds of millions of dollars that were spent, she not only didn't eliminate it, it's increased. You have to deal with it in more ways than that because it's more complicated. So he says, you will come to poverty. You will be like an armed man. You'll be like Jesse James going around robbing places because you're too lazy to work. So as Christians, we learn from the ant. Somebody doesn't have to tell me to hand out one of those cards back there that we have that are as nice as I've ever seen. I want to encourage you to take 3 or 4. And whatever you do, I hope your conscience, be true to your conscience, that whatever you do, that every one of those cards that you take, you will give to somebody somewhere. Don't waste the Lord's money. Don't waste the money of God's children. But those are very nice cards, and we have a wonderful opportunity. So do what you can, while you can, for as long as you can. Brings us to this point. God not only judges individuals and cities, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were other cities in the plain that were destroyed that night, just not Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked. Entire cities, God destroyed them. Fire and brimstone. So God not only judges individuals and cities like Nineveh, but He judges nations. Our nation will be judged by God. These other great nations that have fallen, they've had to answer to God. Whoever they are, they've answered to God. The Assyrians had to answer for their sins. Babylonians had to answer for their sins. Israel has had to answer for their sins. Doesn't matter. Rome answered for their sins. And we will. If we do not preach the gospel, if souls are not saved and God's word spread and stood up for, our nation will crumble. All of our founders said that. All of our founders believed that. In Jeremiah 18, beginning with verse 1, Jeremiah, the great prophet of God, said, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." I really enjoy reading about God. He's pretty active, isn't he? Now, he could have just told Jeremiah, "Here's what I want you to preach," but he didn't do that. He said, "I want you to go down, I want you to watch this potter." Haven't you seen potters, maybe at the fair, maybe exhibitions, maybe on the television where they're spinning that pottery and they're taking their fingers? Have you seen that? They're taking their fingers and they're making pottery. That's an art. That's a real art. And that's what God said, "You go down and watch that. Rise and go down this potter's house, and then I'm going to tell you the message." He said, "I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." So here he's making this pot, and he messes up. Messes up. It's no good. We're just taking it, it's going to make us a good one. We're going to take that and reshape it. We're going to just make us a good one. He didn't want one all marred up. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." He was talking to his people, Israel. "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation?" Whenever God would speak on this. Whatever instant he wanted to do this. and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil. That means I will change my mind. I will turn from the evil. God doesn't repent of sin. You know, sometimes the people don't carefully read the Bible. They say, well, there, God's doing evil. Evil is there just using the sense that he was going to destroy them. It wasn't too good for them, was it? That's the way he's used. So he would repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. What he was going to do is pull them down and destroy them. That is exactly what happened with the Ninevites. So he says in verse 9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So God deals with individuals, God deals with cities, and God deals with nations, and I will affirm he is the same God. And if one of our cities gets so wicked that it gets to be like Nineveh or Sodom and Gomorrah, if they don't turn from their ways, in my judgment, it will be destroyed one way or another. In Jonah 3 and 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Since our time is so short, I'm going to let you read Ezekiel chapter 18. But it says the same thing on individuals, that if you have a righteous man and he turns to evil and he starts living a wicked life, he's going to be judged and all of his righteousness is going to be forgotten. But if you've got a wicked man and it comes to his mind that he needs to repent, he needs to do right, and that wicked man, and he turns away from his sins, and he repents of his sins and turns to God and does what God said, he said, that person's not going to have those sins. All of those are forgotten. That's what it's like to be a Christian. Your sins are forgotten. You know, God can't really forget, but the Bible says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. They are just as if God actually forgot about them. They are blotted out. They are gone. But if you're not a Christian tonight, your sins are there. You're stained with sin and lost. There's power in the preaching of the word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We haven't quoted that for a long time, for the word of God is quick, means living, like the quick under your fingernail. Pretty sensitive, isn't it? He says, for the word of God is quick or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He said, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I don't really know how to divide the soul from the spirit. I have read what other people have said about it, but I've read everything the Bible says about it. Every single thing. Every single thing. And sometimes, like in Genesis, you have like Rachel dying and her soul leaves her. Other times in James chapter 2, the body without the spirit is dead. I do know that when you die, your soul leaves and your spirit leaves, so they are part of the inner man. And I cannot distinguish them. I cannot distinguish them. But they are distinguished in some way. And some of the things said about spirits are said about the soul. Some of the things said about the soul are said about the spirit. But he says, of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. I've always understood the joints kind of on the outside, but the marrow on the inside. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I read the Bible, it's a mirror, like in James chapter 1. It shows me who I am. I may think that I'm such and such in this way. When I read the Bible, like on the duty, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, it shows me who I really am. Shows you who you are. God's word is powerful. Jeremiah 23 and 29, is not my word like as a fire? This afternoon when I went home, I turned the television on. I like to see a little news. sat down with a glass of iced tea. And I noticed over in Europe, they have in two nations, I didn't get both of them, but one of them is France, the fires are going wild and the wind is blowing. Everything is right. And you know, in our country, they wipe out hundreds of thousands, even millions of acres, and it takes them forever to really, without the rain and God's blessing, I don't know they'd ever stop these fires. I said, my word's like that. It's powerful. Saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Take a big old hammer and bust the rock in pieces. God said, that's my word. But you know, we still have people that they don't pay attention to the word. They could hear what God wants them to hear over and over and over and over, and they still die in their sins. John 8:24. I have many scriptures, but we'll have to end with this other than inviting you to become a child of God. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. When I see the rain, when I see the snow, I think about this passage. He said, this is the way my word is. It's like the rain. He said, my word is like the snow. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Every time that I have ever preached the gospel, it has been true that God's word has not been void. You know why? It's because either someone hears it and obeys it, or someone hardens their heart against God's word. God's word will do that. God told Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. People come and they hear the sermon. They hear the simple plan of salvation in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? How many times have you heard us say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins? He shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How many times have you heard that? I will tell you this, and we're going to end. The Ethiopian heard the gospel one time. The jailer and his household heard the gospel one time. Lydia and her household heard the gospel one time. Cornelius and his household heard the gospel one time. And they obeyed the gospel. How many times have you heard it? I do want to say this, and it was mentioned by earlier, but I always like to thank God that Patty is here tonight. About a week or so ago, I get a phone call. She's weak. She's mixed up. She's not eating. Her heart's not good. She's not drinking. She's in hospice. What do? We pay for Patty. Well, she's sitting there with us. We thank God for that. I know there are other things involved in it, but God decides when we live and when we die. If you died tonight, would you be right? Would you be right with God? You think about that as we stand and as we sing.